too. Okay, go all good. All right, so we're in the book of Colossians, not Corinthians, Colossians.
Chapter 1. Going to make a little progress tonight.
Verses 27 and, 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, that's just an awesome thing to hope for, the hope of glory, the mystery that was hidden from ages past, but now has been revealed, Lord, that Jew and Gentile together make up the body of Christ. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will return, that that all wrongs will be made right, this earth will be brought back to its proper state, Lord, not the fallen nature that we see in it now. But Lord, we, while we tarry here, we pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit tonight and get me out of the way. Lord, help us to learn and grow closer to you day by day. We pray that tonight would be just a step along that process. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I never set up the slides here, but
not too important to have those up right now. We are in section 2B, and we've been talking about Paul's convictions, and now this one, this part of it is specifically his convictions about his message. And we talked a little bit about last week about Jew and Gentile together being comprising the body of Christ, and how this was hid from ages past, in ages past, and has now been revealed. But this revelation wasn't easy for the first century Jewish believers to accept. The Jewish believers are like, well, it's all God has always been to us. It's been always focused on us, and now you're bringing in Gentiles into the equation here. Gentiles used to have to come in by being converted to Judaism. You had to come in and be converted to Judaism and commit to practicing the law and keeping all the law and the commandments all the time, right? Keeping all the feast days. You had to become a Jew, to become part of Israel, to be take part of these blessings that God had shown in the Old Testament scriptures. But it was difficult for them to accept the fact that saved Gentiles now shared equal status with them in the family of God. This was something that was kind of difficult. This is new. It's like God has now changed up the program. It's not all about Israel anymore. It's about anybody who believes in Jesus Christ can now be saved and become a child of God and take part of those blessings. So after all, God had chosen Israel out of all the nations, right? We're God's chosen people. You could easily put that feather in your hat and walk around and say that, right? We're God's chosen people. We're the ones that are special to God. That's true. That's a true statement. But it depends on how you take that, right? If you take that from a prideful standpoint and say, we're God's chosen people, we're where it's at. We're the special... No, you're not the special ones. From a prideful standpoint. So it made them special, right? Well, it did, in a way, right? They were and are still today special to God in God's program. God is not finished with Israel yet. There is still some troubling things to come in Israel's way. And for those that end up trusting in Jesus today, blessings come. If you wait, and if you live through the tribulation, so becoming the Israel of God and believing Israel at the end of the tribulation and are saved and go into the millennium, benefits there too. I mean, a part of God's program there too. I don't think anybody here is Jewish. I believe most everybody here professes Christ as Savior. And the kids that still need to be saved yet, well, my kids aren't Jewish as far as I know it.
right, so don't. I would say, if there were any Jewish people here tonight, that don't delay. Don't count. Or that would go for anybody, right? Don't delay in salvation. Jesus has offered it freely, and it's available today, right now, to be saved, and not to delay, because we're not promised and guaranteed a tomorrow. Don't count on seeing the Antichrist sign the agreement with Israel. So you know the beginning of the tribulation. Now you got 6 years and 11 months and 3 weeks and 6 days before you got to make a decision, right? And 11 hours, right? The 23rd hour of the day. No, don't wait for that time. Now is the day of salvation. And so in the past, Israel was used as a testimony to the Gentile nations of the one true God, right? Israel were given temporal blessings, and they were to keep the commandments and keep separated from all of the wickedness that the world was going through, worshiping idols, worshiping all kinds of stuff, wickedness that was present in that day. And you know, today, just, does anybody read the news? I read too much of it. There's nothing new under the sun. There truly is nothing out there. I mean, everything that is purported to be, oh, the newest, greatest thing, well, that's, we see that written in the Word of God. There is nothing new under the sun as far as the evilness and wickedness. Are we close to a pre-flood civilization as far as the wickedness of the world? I don't know how bad it was then, but it's pretty bad now. But okay, let me just continue here and stop going off on all these little squirrel trails. Related to Israel, in keeping the law, God would bless them, but deviating from his commandments brought chastisement. We see that in the whole chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 28. So God called out Abram, who was actually a Gentile, right? We think of Jews, right? Jews is kind of a more delineation. The first references to Jews, I believe, occur in the New Testament itself. Nation of Israel, Israelites in older times when they were wandering in the wilderness. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, after that time, up until the captivity, those sorts of things. But again, why was Israel special in that perspective? Well, God chose to do some things with them and through them to show his power and might to the world. He took out Abram, who was a Gentile, from the pagan idol-worshipping Syria to give him promises that God would give him land and make him, of him, a great nation, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. We see that in Genesis chapter 12. So it was interesting. The teacher's manual says Abram, the first Jew, or Abraham, the first Jew. It's like, not quite. Not there. I mean, the father of Israel, the father through his lineage, descendants like that, but I wouldn't go necessarily that far. The nation of Israel would be the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, and would be used to bring the scriptures to the world. We see that in Romans chapter 3, that the promised Messiah would come through Judah, Genesis chapter 49, and many other prophecies fulfilled only in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Right? All these promises of redeeming the world, redeeming Israel to himself, all of these things, prophecies of where he would be born, the nature of his birth, the conditions of his death, all written out in Scripture, prophecy that's been fulfilled only in one person. There's only one. The sad thing is that the nation of Israel, the modern-day Jew, Rabbinic Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, doesn't recognize who Jesus is. They are blinded, spiritually blinded today. But does that mean that God is finished with Israel? No, God is not finished with Israel. God has blessed the nation of Israel during Bible times, and he does continue to do that today. to bless the Jewish people today. So the blessings that I'm talking about here are temporal blessings. So they're not the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But they've been blessed greatly. No doubt about it. The fruitfulness of the works of their hands and their intellect. We can see, too, in modern times here, the founding of the modern state of Israel. In the land of Israel. Well, Lindsay's been there, so she's seen what it looks like over there. It's an arid place, right? It's not like Oregon right now. We have green here. I've had friends that have come here several years ago from Arizona about this time of the year, and they looked around, and when they landed, they're like, wow, it's so green, because Arizona is so not green. And I would imagine Israel is similar to that. So this semi-arid land has been transformed into a tremendously productive farmland through irrigation and careful management. So if you ever look around in Israel on the Google Maps, I don't know, I'm a map kind of guy. I was always a map kind of guy when I was a kid. Our family would take trips across the country when we would change bases. And it was my job to pull out the Rand McNally map and plot a course and say, okay, we're going about this fast and it's this many miles to this next town and this is how much fuel we got in the tank. We need to fill up here. That was my job. I was the navigator in our road trips. But we have, so if you were to go to Google Maps and you look around, you can see clearly delineated the nation of Israel itself includes Judea and Samaria, no doubt about it. The secular world calls that the West Bank. But if you see the area that Israel actively administers, and you compare that on Google Maps versus what the world calls the West Bank, Judea and Samaria today, it's stark. The difference between the two places are, it's green in Israel. It's not so green where the Palestinians are occupying things right now, or I should say Jordanians, displaced Jordanians. So some stats about Israel of today. Israel produces 95% of its own food. It's pretty amazing, right? Now you think about the United States. The United States produces way more food than we actually consume, which you'd think that's a little strange seeing the waistline of some people. It's in America today. Americans tend to overeat, but we produce a lot of food in America and we export. But Israel produces 95% of its own food in that small little area the size of the state of New Jersey, I think it is, something like that, land area. To feed its people, they only import a few things, some grain, some oil seeds, I'm guessing things like soybeans, meat, coffee. Apparently Israeli coffee is pretty good. Cocoa and sugar, things that you probably aren't going to buy or going to be able to grow most any place other than a tropical environment. So Israel also has a significant technology industry that affects every corner of this world, and most major tech companies have a facility in Israel. So, yes, they do, because I've worked for now two companies that have at least a facility there, or we do business with tech companies that use our products. I've met many engineers from Israel. They're extremely bright people in what they do. Even one of my professors that I had at OSU was from Israel as well. So one interesting fact that you may not know. Anybody here have a PC? Is it Intel or AMD? Okay, probably Intel. Intel is probably the dominant chip maker. The Intel Core architecture, the original Core architecture, and Intel's architecture group that defines how your arithmetic logic unit and the different building blocks, your memory management unit, all these different things that control the internal workings of the CPU, they call that their architecture. Then they would have something that they call their process. So currently, I think most production Intel chips are in a 14-nanometer technology. They're trying to get some 10-nanometer technology chips out there. So there's two pieces. There's the technology, the 10 nanometer part of it, how big you make your transistors, and the architecture, how the actual blocks function, what type of work does it do. that architecture for the core CPU, the core architecture for Intel, was developed by a team in Israel. And that's where the architecture group is located for Intel. So you got a whole team of really smart guys there that have architected a great CPU that pretty much the entire world runs on these days. God has been great, blessed many of the Jewish people with great intellect. But it's nothing compared, so Israel is blessed today, but it's nothing compared to what's coming in the millennial reign of Christ. So there are going to be, for believing Israel in that time, it's going to be amazing. It's just going to be plain amazing for everybody that's there, that is with the Lord. So even with all these and more temporal blessings that have been poured out on Israel, they are by and large lacking one fundamental thing, right? A relationship with the God of Israel through his son Jesus Christ, right? That's, you can have all the treasure, you can have all the brains in the world, but it's not going to mean a whole hill of beans on Judgment Day. And what Israel needs and what the world needs is Jesus Christ. So too many in Israel today and other Jews around the world, to be Jewish is just a cultural identity thing, right? It's something that you, oh yeah, I'm Jewish, but that doesn't mean anything from a religion standpoint. Do they attend synagogue? I'm not sure if today or yesterday was Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year was recently. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. I've just heard about that in the news recently. So most of them are secular. They have no religious identity. But there are other Jews who are very religious and trusting in their religious practices, right? We talked about, I think, back in the beginning of the Galatians study about hanging a little mezuzah on every doorway that you go to in your house, maybe on your front door. Some have taken it to every doorway in your house. You hang this little box that's tilted at a slight angle that has a copy of the scriptures in it. I think it's Isaiah that's placed in there. Or the, and I can't remember what the other ones are, but going to the book of Deuteronomy, binding the scriptures to your forehead, so they'll tie little boxes that hold God's word into little box with leather straps on their forehead and on their arm as well as they recite prayers, right? God is in the front, in our frontlets. That does nothing. I mean, God can, you can put the word of God on a piece of paper mounted to your forehead, but if it's not in your heart, it means it does nothing for you. These outward symbols and religion do nothing. It's that inward change of the heart that only comes by Jesus Christ. So what all Jews and what the whole world needs is to be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they can have peace with God. It's faith, not ritual. It's grace, not works. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith, and the peace only comes from having Jesus Christ. So it wasn't easy for the early Jewish believers to accept that the Jewish believers in Christ, to accept the Gentiles could be saved and that Jew and Gentile would be equal in the body of Christ. This is part of the reason why Paul is writing this letter to them. So centuries of prejudice pushed them away from associations with Gentiles. This prejudice scarred the face of the early church, right? So it's, we're not supposed to be associated with the Gentiles, and we need to keep separate from them, or they need to come and do all of our rituals and stuff. This is Galatians, right, in a nutshell. You got to keep the law to be saved, is what the Judaizers would say. Paul was writing that no, it's Christ alone. Keeping of law and ordinances does nothing for you as far as your position with Christ, with God. This wasn't easy for them to believe. So even Peter, who preached so powerfully at Pentecost about God's grace in Christ and had seen the vision of the great sheet, Acts chapter 10, was still not fully on board with God yet. right? He's still doubting a little bit here. He's not fully vested in Christ yet, and that the Gentiles could be saved. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision of this great sheet, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter's main protest was that he was still trying to keep the law. We see this in another example that we'll look at shortly. The dietary restrictions, the keeping separate from other sinners, Gentiles, all this kind of stuff. Still trying to hold on to this little bit of it. So from the vision of the great sheet of heaven, Acts chapter 10, verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I've always followed the law according to the dietary restrictions. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou uncommon. So this was the direct application is to food. What can you eat? What is considered a clean food, a clean animal? What is not considered a clean animal? God is saying, okay, we've taken that away now. There's no need to do this anymore. You can choose to eat what you want. If you want to eat a clean animal, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. I mean, it's if you want to eat the other animals that the Gentiles ate, that's fine too. But this specifically, and even recognized in verse 28 by Peter, is not exclusively about food, right? There is an extension of this principle of, you know, we've done away with the law and the ordinances and trying to keep these things. And now it's extended to people, right? It's not only the Jews are God's chosen people. They're the clean ones. And the unclean Gentiles have nothing to do with God. No, that partition, that wall has been taken down. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, Peter speaking to the men, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So here, Peter is recognizing the principle behind the vision of the great sheet. It's not just about food. It's also about Jew and Gentile. How the Gentiles can now come to God through Christ. So, but even after this interaction with Cornelius, God was not finished with Peter. Peter still had some growing to do in relation to law and grace. And later in Antioch, Peter is found holding on to a remnant of this prejudice. So Paul confronts him, the Apostle Paul confronts him in Galatians chapter 2, and we've studied through this before, where Paul confronts Peter, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, because when James came in with a bunch of other Jewish believers, Peter saw them and they're like, uh-oh, because Peter was sitting with the Gentiles, eating with the Gentiles, so not only were you in the same room or same house, you're eating with them, and most likely eating food that was not approved under the law at that time. You're eating Gentile food. He sees them, he's like, let me just step over here for a minute. Because he was, because he was thinking that he still had to keep the law. But then in verse 14, Paul speaking here, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he's confronting Peter's hypocrisy here. You know, you're telling him you don't have to follow these rules over here, but now you're going to try to jump in and pull them back in. You're double-minded at this point. You're thinking not clearly, right? God has taken down that wall of partition and made Jew and Gentile one in the body of Christ. that, you know, basically screw your head on straight. You don't have to keep the law. But again, we see in Romans chapter 13, I believe it is that, again, speaking of food, if there's a brother that's weaker, that thinks that you can't do this, do a certain thing, don't be an offense to them either. So, you know, use your head, listen to the Spirit of God in how he's speaking to you in dealing with this. But in Galatians, Paul recalls a time when Peter was being inconsistent in what he was teaching and what he was preaching. God used the Apostle Paul to remind Peter that by the grace of God, through faith, all people, Jew and Gentile, are saved the same way. You don't need to grandstand and appear holier than thou in certain company. I mean, if you're doing what is right, there's no need to change, right? If you're guilty of something, you're trying to do it in the dark or in the shadows, oh, I can eat with the Gentiles as long as nobody else sees me, right? That shouldn't be the attitude. That should not have been the attitude of Peter. But if we're doing right, if we know what is right, there is no shame in that. It was right to be able to do that, now to fellowship with Gentile believers. And Peter should not have been ashamed of that. So this teacher's manual had a section on that I'll probably just skip over now. It was to make kind of a commentary through John chapter 4 with what was Jesus' concern for the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were a break off of the northern kingdom, and they had relations with people outside of Israel and were not pure Jewish in that standpoint. And the Samaritans were to have nothing to do with the Jews, or I should say the Jews were to have nothing to do with the Samaritans because they were not pure. They were not following after the law. They've done some wrong things. They were considered sinners, dirty, unclean, all these different things, right? But how did Jesus treat the Samaritans? He loved them, right? And that's testified here of his interaction with the Samaritan woman of the well, offering her the water of life. Knew her past sins, and she knew then, recognized him, that he was the Christ. Jesus even confirms this, right? He reveals that he is the Christ. And tells his disciples, so as she goes to tell others and bring him back, look, we found Messiah, we found the Christ. Jesus turns and speaks to his disciples and says, here are some people that are ready to get saved. The fields are already white unto harvest. Here they come. They want to hear and they want to be saved. These are Samaritans, right? His disciples are Jewish. And Jesus is teaching them that, you know, all are going to be able to come. All can come to me. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish. He's introducing this maybe as a stepping stone from a half-Jewish or half-Israelite to full-on Gentile, the kind of a transition, possibly. So while Jesus' primary ministry was to the Jews, he did not exclude the Samaritans, as the Jews would have done. So if Jesus were just a man, and he were trying to follow the law all the time, in that respect, and this, I would say, is more of a tradition introduced by rabbis and others to be separate to that degree. He would have ignored and skipped over the Samaritans, right? But Jesus came, and it was interesting. This was supposed to be, depending on how you structure these, if this was a Bible study where we all go out and you get homework, more or less, that this was to describe, the goal here would be to what three words best describe Jesus' concern for the Samaritans. So you would read through the passage from John chapter 4, verses 7 through 42, and see, you know, what three words best describe Jesus' concern for the Samaritans. And I couldn't write just three words. That's kind of hard. I guess if I pulled all of my stuff here, I would just say, seeking Samaritans saved, to be saved. Or, to expand it out here, Jesus was seeking Samaritans, sinners, Jews, Gentiles, all people, to be saved. And that's kind of one of those things that we can get out of this, is that Jesus wasn't just, while his earthly ministry was technically to the Jews, he didn't necessarily give up the opportunity to minister to others outside of the Jews, to Samaritans, those that eat of the crumbs of their master, those that were not there, he didn't deny them in that regard. So back in Colossians, the mystery of God disclosed through Paul was that Christ is present in believing Gentiles and believing Jews, giving them both the hope of glory, verse 27. The believing faithful from all ages anticipated the arrival of the Redeemer. From Abraham to his Jewish descendants, they anticipated the coming Messiah and his kingdom. They believed God's promises about the glorious kingdom that he would give to his people. But I think they might have been a little bit too focused on what they would receive, right? Israel had historically been blessed temporally, and they're thinking, wow, what more cool stuff when our Messiah comes in to be king, he's going to give us a bunch of cool stuff, right? You can kind of think of this as what kids are like at Christmas time, right? Kids come to the Christmas time, they're like, I want this and this and this and this. And there's not really a, I'm not sure about you, the older I've gotten, the less, it's been many years now, like since I've actually said, oh, here's something I want for Christmas. It's been many years, I mean, a couple decades at least. That desire for the self pleasure of receiving a gift diminishes with time. Thankful for that. I can relate a story. Growing up in the 80s, my family were in South Carolina at the time, and Saturday morning cartoons were always on Saturday mornings, right? It's one of those things you watched. And one of my favorite ones to watch was G.I. Joe, because they had all this cool military stuff, and I had a Sky Striker, looked like an F-14. I had another one that was the Raven, which was looked like an SR-71, and all these little fun toys that we could play with. Well, the USS flag was available, and it was at Walmart. And I remember going there, and I can tell you exactly where it was. It was in kind of the back right corner of the store, one of the major aisles. They had a big, probably 6 foot by 6 foot display, all of these boxes piled up here. Now, the reason it was 6 foot by 6 foot was because this was a 6 foot long aircraft carrier where you could take your F-14 and land on the flight deck. And I went there, and I'm like, it's 6 feet long, read all everything I could find out about it on the box. And, we had a couch that had this opening that I was, believe it or not, I was probably as skinny as Daniel is. And I could easily fit underneath this couch. I could just scoot right underneath it. That was kind of my hiding place that I used to go to often. But this couch, I measured it, and I said, if you take the tower off of it, which it was detachable, you could take this whole 6 foot long aircraft carrier, the USS flag, slide it right up under there, and it would be out of the way. So it wouldn't get in our way. I could pull it out and play with it when I wanted to, but then as soon as we needed to clean up, right under the couch. And I kept trying to convince my mom and dad about this. It didn't work. I'll have you know, it cost, again, I can still see the display and the Walmart price sitting above it. It cost $107. Now, this was 1980-something, 1985 maybe. $107 in 1985. Again, you don't have that concept of what value is. 1985, what would $100 be worth from 1985 today? $300-$400 maybe, something like that. My dad was on a tech sergeant salary, not not a lot, let's put it that way. We didn't have a lot. But, you know, they did wonderfully. We never knew that growing up. So again, thinking that you're going to be blessed, like, what is God going to give me in my kingdom? Is he going to give me a USS flag? Am I thinking a little bit too much about what I want? So our focus, instead of being on us, what we want out of this deal, is it should be on God and how we can seek to love him and serve him in all humility. So apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers, there is nothing good in us that would make us profitable to God. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So if we recognize that God's love to us was when we were still the evilest, most vilest creature to walk this earth, that the love and gratitude we should show him for saving us, we need to really reflect on that, because the one who knows us best loves us most. So because Christ died and rose again, the whole world might be saved by placing their faith in Christ. A Jew and a Gentile, and I wrote here, again, going through that little kid's song, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, all of them. So verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory to come is greater than anything we've seen yet, anything, including that aircraft carrier. Even Solomon's glorious kingdom will pale in comparison to Messiah's kingdom. There's scripture that describes that in Isaiah 60 and Ezekiel 36. The prophecy of Messiah's kingdom will be peaceful, productive, glorious, and righteous. It's going to be awesome and amazing. I can't wait. So to wrap up, we'll have one question out of your books here. Question number 11. It seems like in the teacher's guide, they always put the questions at the end of the section. And when I get to the end of the section, we have a question, and then it's time to finish. So question number 11 in your books. Question number 11 reads, what problems in today's world rob people of hope? Anybody have anything they want to share here? What problems in today's world rob people of hope? Brother Charles? Unexpected death. Right, that would go along the lines of unexpected death, disease, right? It's not expected that you'll hear a troubling diagnosis from a doctor. That's one of those things that kind of blindsides you. I think I read an article about the Jeopardy host, Alex Trebek, is suffering from stage 4 pancreatic cancer and is on his second round of chemo and is probably not going to be able to continue on with the show, at least in the near term, unless the Lord works and clears that up. But he had described in the article that I read that it kind of blindsided him, and you lose hope when you first receive that type of diagnosis. But, you know, the Lord is there to comfort. I'm not sure if he's saved or not. The Lord is there to comfort through all these things. So anything else that could do that? Terrorism, addiction of any sort, right, can rob you of hope. So what I want to finish with is to just encourage you not to let the world, there's so much news out there that we could read and that could drag you down. Don't let the world and its trouble take your hope and joy away. And then just to finish up, I just said, look to Jesus and live. You know, live your life for Jesus. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening, to be able to look into your word, to be able to just explore some of these things of Jew and Gentile, and how you've shown examples of those who didn't completely fully